Several features of Christ on the big screen in recent years, whether you saw an actor portraying Christ in The Passion or the recent TV production of the Holy Bible, whatever it may be, how do you picture Christ? All the pictures we have in our mind this morning fall short. They are weak and superficial only because they capture the human side of Christ. A lot of times when we think of who Christ is, all we're thinking about is what he may have looked like. What was the color of his hair? Maybe how intense were his eyes? How strong and firm might his hands have been as he took the bread and the fish and broke it for the 5,000 plus to eat that day? But the fact is that our portrait of Christ through the book of John will reveal so much more. When we truly see Christ as he really is portrayed in the book of John, we don't just see a man with great power to heal the sick and to cast out demons, although he was able to do that. And when we look through the book of John, we don't just see a man who is a gentleman in his deportment, but also a hero for a cause, although he was gentle to those who believed and was quite caustic toward those who were belligerent or faithless. We don't just see a teacher with this uncanny ability to take common everyday things around all of us and to transform them into spiritual truths, although he did that quite often. The portrait of Christ in John reveals so much more. Jesus reveals to you and to me everything about who God is. You see, we cannot understand God. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's the creator, he's so far above you and above me. It is impossible for us to know or understand God except that he reveal himself to us. And for many, many, many years, the children of Israel and the ancient world had the revelation of God through the Old Testament scriptures. And that's what they went to whenever they needed to understand how God worked or how God functioned or how God was wanting them to live their life. But at this moment, when we see Jesus Christ come on the scene in physical human flesh, all of a sudden Christ is revealed much more about God than we could ever have known before. If you had the responsibility to describe this Jesus Christ that we're going to read about, if you, as an artist, wish to capture all the depth, power, eternal godhood, and wrap it up in him, how would you put that on a canvas? Or how would you, if you're an artist of words, how would you describe who Jesus was in maybe just one word? This morning, as we go through this art gallery of Christ in the book of John, you'll see the best man can do in capturing the portrait of Christ. The best man can do through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This gallery of images is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, through the life of a great disciple of Christ. As we walk through this gallery, it is my desire that together we will have a better picture of who God is. Just as Jesus Christ came to earth to make the Father known to us, we will in turn spend our days making him known to others. In the book of John, let's read verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please be with us as we look at this portrait of Christ this morning in the book of John. Please help us to understand who you are so much more because of what Christ revealed to us. What a tremendous gift it was for God the Son to come to earth in flesh, to live among wicked men such as me and as those in this room here this morning, Lord. You condescended from the glories of heaven to do so much for us in just that simple offering of, of Jesus Christ's life as our sacrifice, so that one day we could stand before you, robed in the righteousnesses of Christ. Lord, we're so blessed for that. Thank you, and please allow your word to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John was one of those well-known disciples. John would have been one of the ones that was part of the inner three of Jesus Christ's 12 disciples. Whenever you talk about the disciples, probably the first three that are mentioned are James, John, and Peter. It appears that James would probably be John's elder brother because James' name always precedes John. But James and John were both fishermen, and they seemed to be quite successful fishermen. It seems that they might have had some kind of contract or work agreement with Peter and Andrew as they went out into the Sea of Galilee to fish. They seemed to be quite successful because they had hired servants. Or if you look in later passages, you'll see that John's mother, who is often called Salome, I think is how you pronounce it, not Salami, but Salome, she seems to have been the philanthropist and supported Jesus Christ's ministry by maybe hosting a meal for Jesus Christ or just being there around his ministry. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, we have what is called the prologue of the book of John. He's really setting the scene. And he's setting the scene in such a different way than all the other gospel accounts do. In Matthew, you see that the genealogy of Christ comes first. And then you have some glimpses in his childhood, and then it runs into Christ's ministry. And Matthew really wrote his gospel account for those who were Jews who needed to accept that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah. So Matthew's vantage point was often much more pointing back to the Old Testament and aligning Christ with the Old Testament prophecies. The gospel account of Mark is an amazing gospel to read. It's only a few chapters, and the way that Mark writes is very energetic and fast-moving. He would be a great storyline producer for our modern-day television generation. But he keeps things moving real quick, but he's writing to Gentiles. So he explains some things that need to be explained as far as the way that Jews do things, but he really is trying to help the Gentile understand who this man is that's walked into the timeline of history. Luke is coming at it from that doctor perspective. And boy, he is trying to write a very, very diligent historical account of Jesus Christ. The details that Luke provides go beyond any of the other Gospels, just because that seems to be the way his mind worked. And the Holy Spirit used those things in Luke to produce the Gospel of Luke. But John, he doesn't spend any time on Jesus' birth. He doesn't spend any time on Jesus' early childhood, as some of the other Gospels may do. He doesn't spend any time on Jesus before the moment he steps up to that place where John the Baptist was to be baptized, and John the Baptist heralds and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what a glorious day that is for Christ to come onto the scene. This morning, we're going to look at how Christ is related to so many different things. Relationships are a pretty important thing. The other day I was driving with one of the men in the church and we were going through the rolling hills, and I said, so when you drive by these homes, do you know everyone that lives in these homes? And he's like, "Oh, yes, we know." And so we're driving, and he goes, "This is this person, and they're related to this person, and here's this person, they're my cousin, and my uncle lives here, and this is how I'm related to this person." And we're just driving through, and I'm not just learning who lives in a place, I'm learning how they're related to anyone else in the church that they could possibly be related to. And it's just pretty fascinating around here. It seems like whenever someone's introduced, they're always introduced as, "Oh yes, they're related to so-and-so." And I'm trying to be a quick learner around here to put the family trees together. Maybe someone could just draw out the family trees for me and I could get it all straight. But a lot of what we understand is by relationship. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus Christ, but we're going to look at Jesus Christ and how he is related to certain things. And I think that as we go through this, it'll be a help to you. First of all, in John chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning." So first off, we're going to see how Christ, the Word, was related to time. The Word's relationship to time. obviously with this first phrase, in the beginning was the Word, John's trying to take us back to the book of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But where the verb in Genesis is that God completed an act, here we have this verb of being that kind of communicates to us that something didn't just begin. In the beginning, this did not begin. In the beginning, this was not created. In the beginning, this did not just happen. In the beginning, God had been existing eternally. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word's relationship to time is that he had already been, that he already was, and that he did not come into being. He was not created. He didn't have a birthday. By the time God got around to making time, the world was already in existence. The Word is eternal. In verse number 3, we see all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And if you flip over to verse 14, you see, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. At the beginning of verse number 14, you see, and the Word was made flesh. If you go back to verse number 3, you see, all things were made by him. Both of those are also verbs of being that we understand. Maybe when you were in high school or in elementary school, your teacher made you memorize conjugations. And you had to have like am, is, us, were, be, being, been. And all those conjugations that you had to memorize. Well, that's kind of what it is. It's being verbs. But the being verbs in verse number 3 and verse number 14 have the idea, it's the Greek word genomai. And genomai has the idea of coming into being, being created. But in verse number 1, it's not that verb. In verse number 1, it's just your plain, simple being verb. In the beginning was the Word. Let's put this in one verse. Flip over to John chapter 8, if you will. In John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, that's genomai, before Abraham came into being, I am. And that's the Greek word that we have in verse number 1 of John. I am. At that moment, the scribes and Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ right there on the spot because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he never was born, that he is not an ordinary man, that he is beyond the realm of what you and I understand as time and space and matter here on this earth, that Jesus Christ was saying, I am Jehovah God. And through that little statement there and in chapter 1 of verse number 1, Jesus Christ, the Word, is being aligned with the promise that God gave to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was standing there saying, I don't know who you are. When the people of the leaders of the children of Israel come to me and say, who sent you unto us to redeem us or to take us out of the land of Egypt? Moses said, what do I tell them your name is? And that's the moment that God, Jehovah, through the burning bush said, I am that I am. And what that means is that God is outside of the realms of space, time, and matter that you and I only know of. And so that means that he is able to provide and be anything that you need him to be according to his word. Throughout the book of John, Jesus Christ gives 7 direct I am statements. As we go through the book, we will look at those I am statements. But in chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. When you're down and out and you don't have what you need, Jesus Christ is all you need. When you need the refreshing manna of the spiritual food, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. In chapter 8 and 9, Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. When you can't see your way, when you feel that the world just keeps getting darker and darker, Jesus Christ is the light. When you look around at the society and you say there just is no hope, that sin is too pervasive, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door. When you aren't sure which way you should go, when there are obstacles in your path, when you just need to speak with God, Jesus Christ is the door. In chapter 10 also, he says, I am the good shepherd. When you just need someone who cares, when you need protection from the wolves of this world, Jesus Christ is that good shepherd who will come and care for you and take care of those needs that you have. When you're lost, he'll come and get you back into the fold. When you're needing something, he is there and he will supply your need. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. When you're facing the loss of a loved one, you can stand there in the hope that God is the resurrection and the life. And if they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that one day you will get to see them again in the glories of heaven. When you are looking for that blessed hope, when you are hastening the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. In verse number 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you need something to stand on, he is the way. He is the path. When you need some answers, he is the truth. When you need to know that there's a future beyond what you know today, he is the life. In chapter number 15, he says, I am the vine. When you need access to the power of God in your life, it is through Jesus that you connect to that power. When you need growth and spiritual nourishment, Jesus Christ is that vine to whom you need to be connected. So throughout the book of John, John is stressing that Jesus Christ, the Word's relationship to time, is that he is eternal. He is truly God. Let's continue reading in verse number 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we've seen the Word's relationship to time, and now we're going to see the Word's relationship to God. As a side note, when you come to this passage, Jehovah's Witnesses like to change this verse. The Jehovah's Witness, if you were to read in their Bible, if they come to your door, I don't know how often they come to your door out here. In all of our years of marriage, I think we've only had one Jehovah's Witness come to our door, and I think that was in California. And I talked to him about this, and I talked to him a few other things, and I try to show them the truth, and they don't give me much time. Usually after I say I'm a pastor, they just kind of walk away. But what their version would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes that verse, that just destroys that verse. And they'll come to you and they'll say, well, you see how it is in the Greek. In the Greek, there's no article before the word God. And so we're just trying to translate it accurately according to how it is in the Greek, that the Word was a God. But error number one in that reasoning is that they don't continue that translation throughout the rest of this chapter. There are many, many other places in this chapter where there is no article before the word God, and they still keep the translation the way that you would see it pretty much in your Bible, and they don't put a God, a God, a God. So they're first of all not consistent if they're going to make that translation the way that they want it to be. Second of all, if I were to take you to the Greek and show you word for word and translate how this verse shows up, this is how it would show up. In that last phrase, it would say, and God was the Word. You see, in the way the Greek language works, some of the most important words of a sentence are put at the beginning. In English, we don't really do that too often. In English, it's pretty systematic. Subject, verb, object, and modifiers everywhere else. Subject, verb, object. That's usually the way that we say things in English. But in other languages, they're able to mix things around because they have declensions, and you can understand what's the object or what's the subject. And so in this passage in the Greek, it says, God was the Word. And based on the context of the whole verse, we understand that that John, through the Holy Spirit, is talking about the one true God was the Word, who we will see in verse 14 is Jesus Christ. So don't be drawn away or led astray by these who come to you and say, well, Jesus Christ isn't really God, because here we see that he truly is God. It is interesting that, back to the introduction that we had, how would you describe Jesus Christ? If you could only pick one word, how would you describe Jesus Christ? And maybe you would have words of beautiful, magnificent, powerful. Maybe you'd have other words. But the word that John uses through the Holy Spirit is the word word. Back when I was in college, I don't remember how it got started, but we didn't say that something was cool back in college. What would happen is if someone said something or did something or whatever, the guys would all stand around, they kind of nod like this, and they go, word. I don't know why. They just do that. Word. Well, as we were going through college and us young preacher boys were going through Greek class, we wanted to show off our Greekness, not our geekness, our Greekness. And so what we would do is we were standing around, when something cool had happened, we wouldn't say word anymore. We would say logos, logos. And, you know, so some guy would walk up and say, hey, I just asked this amazing girl out, and we're going to go out on Friday out to eat and or out to the fine arts or whatever. And they'd all stand around and say, logos, like that. Stupid, I know. But that's the word that we have here. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. That's not a special word. It's just the word, word. But John uses it to describe who Jesus Christ was, and I guarantee you he's not using it in the way that we did in college. He's not saying in the beginning was the Logos. Yeah, that's not how he's doing it. But that God in the flesh was the word. Now think about that. You and I have thoughts that go around in our mind. And some of us have quite a few more thoughts than others. And a lot more busy thoughts than others. My wife, what she thinks about is amazing. I could ask her at times, you know, what are you thinking? And if you asked me to guess, if my life depended on it, I probably wouldn't be able to guess most of the time. When we're trying to get out the door to church, you know what dad's thinking of? Kids, clothes on, Bible, car seat. That's all I think about. I don't care about anything else. And I've got the kids strapped in there, and I'm outside, and she's thinking about, oh, I want to get some play clothes. So she goes and gets some play clothes, and I'm like, are you ready yet? Are you ready to go? Oh, I need to get some extra shoes for the kids just in case they need it. So she goes and gets the shoes. And she thinks about so many other things. You have all these thoughts. How do you communicate those thoughts? They don't become something that I can understand until they're clothed in words. Until words embody those thoughts and you speak them or maybe you act them out in your mannerisms or in your facial expression, that becomes communication. And God is a God that we can never understand. He's eternal. He's a spirit. There is nothing about God that we can necessarily take a hold of and grab a hold of. He's a spirit. Except that Jesus Christ is the full embodiment of who God is. You see, Jesus Christ's relationship to God is that he is God. And when you look in this first verse here in John chapter 1, it says, and the Word was with God. That's an important clarification because it's telling us that Jesus Christ and God were together. There are personalities represented here. There is a protection against false doctrine right here. You see, first of all, it says that he is with God, and he doesn't say just with one God or God the Father. He says with God. And as we understand, according to what Scripture teaches us, there's a Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. In this statement, none of them are left out, and all of them are included. Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God. He's an individual personality of the Trinity, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When I think of this word that's used to describe Jesus Christ, it really starts to open up a lot of illustrations in my mind. Turn over, if you will, to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter number 1, in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times, that means in various times in the past, and in diverse manners, that means in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God has spoken through men, verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by what? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God is speaking to us by his Son. Turn over to Revelation, last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Verse number 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, in the Greek alphabet, it begins with Alpha, and I, you know, could go through the whole alphabet, but I'll spare you, and we just come to the end, and it's Omega, Alpha through Omega. In our English, we would say from A to Z. When I look at this, I think of the time I was up in Drummondville, Quebec, Canada. Now, if you've not, maybe you've been to Quebec. You guys are close enough. You probably could have been on a trip or vacation up there in Toronto area or out in the suburbs of Toronto. But when I got up there, I went to the fine establishment, the Dunkin' Donut equivalent, called Tim Hortons. And if you go to Canada, you have to go to Tim Hortons. So I walked into Tim Hortons, and I'm getting ready to order, and I'm looking up there on the menu board that they have above there, and all of a sudden I realize I don't speak the same language as these people. I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, I see numbers, and I see letters, but I don't understand what I'm ordering. And so I come up to the counter, and I'm there actually at like 2 o'clock in the morning, and there's a lady on the other side, and I say, good morning. And she says something to me in French. I don't have a clue what she said. She could have said there's something in my nose. I don't know. And I say, oh, all right, this is going to be great. So I walk over to the display, and I point, and I say, I want that muffin right there. Muffin right there. And she's like, oh, you know, she's trying to figure out which one I'm pointing to. And she's talking in gibberish, and I'm like, muffin, blueberry muffin. I don't know, make it French sounding or whatever. I can't do it. So I order my muffin, and it's a delicious muffin. I mean, this muffin's got the, you know, the crusted sugar on top, and it's got the jelly-filled blueberry goodness in the middle. And man, I'm excited, and I order my coffee, and it comes to pay. Well, I'm in Canada, so they obviously use different currency, but I usually just use my credit card, and the credit card company does all the exchange. Well, their credit card machine's not working. And so she's like, is this much? And she's telling me, but I just see numbers on the cash register, so I figure that's the price. And so I ask her, I say, how much American? Oh, she didn't know. She's just telling me. It's just like, oh, boy. All right, so I thought, well, in Canada, it's pretty close. You know, it's a little bit less American dollars than it is Canadian dollars. So I gave her what I thought it was, and I handed it to her, and she's like, oh, do-do-do-do-do, and she just puts it in the cash drawer and closes it and walks off. I'm like, all right. So I take my muffin and my coffee, and I go sit down, and I had my iPad, and so I pulled up, and I looked at the exchange, and I realized I had not paid. I think I was 5 cents short or 10 cents short. So I went in, I pulled out of my pocket, you know, just a dime, and I gave her, I walk up to the counter again, and she's like looking at me like, man, what's this crazy American doing here again? And so she comes out, and I said, I didn't pay you enough. This is the rest. And she's like, oh, okay. She takes it and throws it in the cash register and closes the cash register. And that was it. Pretty harmless, but probably the biggest ordeal in ordering a muffin and coffee I've ever gone through. But you know, what was the big hindrance? We didn't speak the same language. There was no way around it. If she spoke Spanish, maybe I could have said something, but no, not in French. When I look at here in the book of John, John uses the description of Jesus Christ, the Word. God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. And what I see is that a lot of times you and I look at the world around us and we just don't understand. We don't understand how God's working. We don't understand how God is functioning in the people and the situations and the government around us. We look at people who are dying and the people that are hurting and people that are being affected by adverse conditions, and we don't understand. And one of the major questions people come up with when you're out visiting or out talking to people about God is, how can you serve a God who brings wars and tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis that kill hundreds of thousands of people every year? How can you serve a God who let my grandfather die of leukemia? How can you serve a God who had let so much pain and suffering in this world? And I definitely agree that when you look at the circumstances around us, it doesn't make much sense. But the reason is we're not speaking the same language. You see, when you and I look around and we try to translate what's going on in this world through the language of our own mind, through the language of who we are and what we understand ourselves to be, when we look at it and try to translate it through the image of man is the best thing that's ever come to this world, we will always walk away saying, I don't understand how that works or why that is. In order to understand, we have to come to the Creator and the one who holds the whole world together. And we have to understand His language. We have to come and understand who Jesus Christ is, that He is the utterance of what God is, that Jesus Christ is the embodiment that translates who God is and how He functions, that Jesus Christ, the better I know who He is, the clearer I understand who God is and how God works. And now, as I look through the world and I see how things happen and I see where the world's going and I see what God is doing, all of a sudden now I can understand so much better because now I'm using the same language. I am tied in with the Word who makes sense of God. Jesus Christ's relationship to God is He is God. You can go to Colossians. He is the fullness of God. Galatians chapter number 6, where a woman is chosen of God in the fullness of time to give birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. In chapter 1 of John, in verse number 3, it says, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. So we've seen that Jesus Christ, the Word's relationship to time, is that He is above all. He is eternal. He is outside the scope of what holds you and me back, what handicaps you and me. But next, we saw that Jesus Christ, His relationship to God is He is God. He is the fullness of God. But now we're going to see that Jesus Christ, the Word's relationship to creation. Life is still one of those mysteries to science. They cannot create life. Yet they pursue that power with all their might. That is really one of the major arguments in favor of creation, life. If all this came about because of a giant explosion of scientifically formulated material, then it would stand to reason that science would be able to manufacture and create life. But life is something that cannot be created. Oh, you can have a baby born and fertilize that, but you cannot manufacture new life. Life is something that we can't quite grasp. And that's where evolution really falls short. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. That's a magnificent verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 6, because in that verse, it tells me that God the Father is the Spirit God. He is the God who is control of everything. And when I go to Colossians chapter 1, I see that for by Him were all things created. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And so I kind of put this into a mental picture that God the Father is like the architect of everything that we see. The plans of the world and the plans of life are within God. And Jesus Christ is like the architect who comes and as God knows the plans indefinitely and eternally, and He is the one who speaks and allows the worlds to be formed. And He's the one who flung the stars out by His voice and created light by speaking. And Jesus Christ is the architect who fashions it. And God, the Holy Spirit, would be the one who kind of fills it and makes it what it is. And maybe you've had a house built and someone had the plans and then the plans were given to the builder and the builder made it. And then it's still a house. It's just a structure until maybe your wife comes in and begins to make it a home and to make it what it ought to be. Well, the Godhead functioned together, when we look back in Genesis, in the whole creation of the world. And in Colossians 1:16 it says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the powerful, creative force behind everything that you see today. I don't know about you, when I look around at creation, I'm amazed oftentimes. I've ridden with several people, and we've crested the hills over here in Pennsylvania. And I just look around and I say, man, this is pretty country. This is a very pretty area. God has done a magnificent thing here. I've driven out into the West Coast and driven through the Columbia Gorge, River Gorge, that's right on the border of Oregon and Washington State. And you see the huge cliffs, and you can see the eagles swooping down from the cliffs, and the water coming through, and the wildlife, and just the majesticness of all that. And I just think, wow, God is an amazing creator. You can look at biologically cells and molecules and everything, and see the intricacies of how God has taken all of life and wrapped it into something so infinitesimally small that we have to get a microscope and with high power to look at it. Or maybe you would rather look at a telescope that can magnify and go so far into space that you see the wonders of space, and you look at it and you say, creation is an amazing thing that God has done, an amazing thing. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the one who put it in there. He's the one who made it. And he's the one that you get to serve. He's the one that I get to know. And as I get to know him better, I get to know God better. Jesus Christ is God. In John 11:25, we see Jesus said unto her at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In verse number 4 of John chapter 1, we see, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It appears that life that we enjoy comes from God, and the fact that everyone in the world has access to that life, they have the testimony of that life that there is a God. When you turn over to Romans chapter number 1, you see that in Romans chapter 1, Paul is giving an account of all those in the world who die, have no excuse, because they have revealed to them what God has chosen to reveal to them. He says they're without excuse in Romans chapter 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Some people will come to that passage and say, this passage is talking about, in Romans chapter 1, it's talking about the conscience, that everyone on this earth has a conscience. There is built into each person a sense of what is right and what is wrong, what's responsible and what's irresponsible. You can't do that to me, it's not fair, is what you may hear someone say to you. But the point is that this passage is more than just a conscience. The fact that God is the life giver, that Jesus Christ has life, and every man that is in this room that is still breathing and that is still walking and that is still thinking has life, and so you have revealed in you that there is a God. And Jesus Christ is the bearer of that life. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And verse number 5 of John chapter 1, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Have you ever had one of those moments that you're looking for something? You're looking all over, and the answer is right in your face. Maybe you were looking for your glasses. Have you ever been looking for your glasses? And like, where are my glasses? You're tearing the house apart, looking all over for your glasses, and you like look at your wife and say, where are my glasses? I can't find them. And boy, the snickers start. I mean, just, I just can't. What? This is not funny. I need to go. I'm late already. Where are my glasses? They're on your head, you know, and you're like, oh, man, you pull them down. Or maybe you're looking for your keys. I've known someone that's looking for their keys before, and they were just in their hand the whole time. They're like looking, tearing the place apart, trying to find. They're right there. Have you ever been looking for an answer, and it's right there the whole time? You know, this world is looking for the answer of life. They're trying to fill up that void that they just don't understand what life is about. They will resort to drugs, to alcohol, and we like to think about those situations of people that are looking for the answer to life, and they go to those things, and they become addicted to those things. But just as those people are driven to debauchery and immorality, there are people in this world who are looking for the answer of life, and the way they find their answer is by doing good things. By giving good money to people, to organizations, to functions, by making sure that they are a person who always pays it forward and does something nice for the next person. And that's the way that they're searching for the meaning of life. But the meaning of life is right there within them because it is God. God is reaching out to this world and he's calling for the world to repent, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord in Philippians chapter 2. And when someone believes in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. So God, the Word, is his relation to time is he's eternal. He's above everything. His relationship to God is that he is God. His relationship to creation is that he is the one who created. And lastly, verse number 6, we see, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. If we were to take this room and take everyone in it and take it to a completely dark place, how hard would it be for you all to realize that a light was lit if someone were to light a match or to turn their phone on and turn the flashlight? If we were to all go in a dark place and one person turned a light on, would we need to go around to each person and tap them and say, someone's turned on the light? Go in there, tap, someone's turned on the light. There's a light here. Well, I don't think we'd have to if we were all in the same place, pitch dark, and one person turns on a light. How hard is that? Yet here we see that John the Baptist was sent of God to bear witness of a light. Not just a light, but the light. Doesn't that strike you kind of funny? That someone had to be sent to tell people that there is light. What kind of person would you have to tell that there's light? The only thing I can think of is a blind person. A blind person would be the only one in a group who is in a dark place who wouldn't be able to recognize that there was a light. And if we were to go through Scripture, we'd understand that all men are blind. That the Word's relationship to men is that he is the light of God. He is bringing the truth into the darkness of this world. He is the light of this world. We are all blind. Mankind has grown accustomed to the darkness. We can see, yet we are blind to our condition. And as I think about this blindness and about how the world is blind, I thought of a dream that a great missionary of our past had. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. And she wrote down a dream she had. Here's her dream. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked. And I saw, as it seemed, this. I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and fiercely coiled in great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wandered with a wonder that was simply agony. Why no one stopped them at the edge? I could not. I was glued to the ground, and I could only call. Though I strained and tried, only whispers would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals. But the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between, and over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned, and the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut through the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it rather vulgar noise. And if one of the number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must have a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would really be selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there was no sentries set for miles and miles of the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while, but no one was sent to guard her gap. And over, the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf, it clung convulsively and it called out. Nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry, the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn off bunch of grass. The girl who had gone home with her mother and her family, who longed to be back in her gap, thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts, wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and weird, wild shrieks of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It has gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. Amy Carmichael's dream. And when I see that there was a witness that had to be sent to tell people about the light, it tells me that the world is blind. And the world is like that waterfall of souls, just spilling over the edge into the brink of the abyss, spilling over without maybe someone to warn them. Oh, they are responsible for their own actions, as it says in Romans chapter 1. And we could be callous and just say, well, it just serves them right. They ignored the call and the light that they had access to. Or we could be moved to make a difference. And as John the Baptist was the witness of that light, you and I could also be ambassadors for God. As we look through this book of John and we see who Jesus Christ is, we see that he's the eternal God who created all things and who came to bring light to the world. William Ogden wrote a great hymn entitled "Look and Live." I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And that's the message that we ought to carry today. Let me ask you, as you get to see who Christ is more and more, does it change you? Or do you remain the same? Because if you see Christ clearer and clearer and you're never changed, then it's not doing you any good. Truly seeing who Christ is will change you inside. And when you're changed, you'll stand up. You'll make a difference. You'll do what we're called to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we have Jesus Christ as the revealer of who you are. I pray as we examine who Jesus Christ is, that we would be called to do what we ought to do. That we would stand up and stand in the gap and fill in the gaps of where those centuries are and be able to stem the tide of those who are flooding into the depths of hell. Lord, I pray that as we look at Jesus Christ and we understand him more and glean from the portrait of Christ, that we would understand the power of the God we serve. That we would understand the magnificence and the holiness and the righteousness and the gloriousness of the God we serve. Lord, we serve you and we yet do not understand all that you are. But I pray that as we daily and weekly continue to search your word and to become more like Christ, that our lives would take on the characteristics of who Jesus was. That our lives would start to act and to respond and to move through this earth in a way that Jesus Christ would have. Please, Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life, whether love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, whatever it may be, allow that fruit to become more evident in our life. Lord, allow us to stand in that gap and make a difference and do whatever is required of us as your faithful ambassadors. Please help us as we go from this place to make decisions and choices that reflect you and that honor you. Lord, thank you so much for the time this morning in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.